I've really, really enjoyed it. I'm not speaking this morning. I have an announcement to make. Before I do, I was just going to say, for any that are visiting us, how strange it may be to have a shout like that in church. And it's really not us, is it? Not English. But having studied Psalms recently, just reminded how often it says shout as opposed to sing. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, and sing for joy, it says. And of course, we would prefer to sing than shout, but it's very biblical to do so. Well, I have a very exciting, and I feel very privileged, announcement to bring to you. But as an eldership and as a church leader, we are planning changes to our current eldership. Simply, this won't be a surprise to you. We want to invite Martin Wells. Well, there you go. You didn't let me finish. What we're going to say is we wanted Martin Wells to leave the church and leave Lorna here. And I am so thrilled, so profoundly thrilled that you feel so strongly also. You really do need to know, I give you my word, that we haven't kind of been grooming him. It's really interesting the way God has led. For instance, it just hasn't worked out to make this announcement earlier. I've been away, other different things. And we didn't actually plan to say, he must take the notices this week and he must preach this week and lead worship this. But it is amazing how God has led us. And yes, he was an elder in his previous church. And the Bible says that elders should be first be tested. And certainly he's qualified himself well as his family over these 5 years that they've been to us. And they, both Martin and Lorna and their family, are a gift to us, are they not? And we are so grateful that God moved them out of the metropolis of Cambridge and planted them into the centre of Soham. Doesn't sound quite the same, does it? There are many qualifications for eldership. We're not going to comment on those right now. Suffice it to say one, and that is that an elder must conduct themselves well in their own household. And I'm profoundly impressed, both Martin and Lorna's spirituality and leadership within their own home. In fact, I would go to say that very often people feel that youngsters become disillusioned because of the Christianity they experience at church. I actually don't think that's true. Sadly, I think often it's the case of what they experience at home. The home defines often our level of spirituality. And I've stood in great admiration of the way they have led. So we think highly of them. They're truly spiritual. It's actually our practice as a church been so over the years to make an announcement like this and then to leave it a couple of weeks before we lay hands and take vows and pray, because it is perfectly clear that you feel excited and thrilled by this. But, if anyone has any just cause why Martin Wells may not be an elder, let him over the next 2 weeks now declare it and forever hold his peace. Actually, that is exactly what we mean. And so in the next couple of weeks, we'll be laying hands on him and praying for him, unless, of course, you can find good reason why he should not be there. There ends the announcement. Haven't we got a great God? And their dual leadership I want to tell you, I don't know quite how to say this, but I have as much respect for Lorna as I do for Martin. In fact, she probably makes the man. And as it is, she is preaching. So, Lorna, would you like to come? And none of this was contrived or arranged. Come on. I said to her, she must be preaching today because she looks so lovely.
That's what Martin said as well. Martin said, you're wearing a skirt, you're doing something at church, aren't you?
Let's just pray. Father, we ask for a mighty releasing of your word through Lorna. We really want to hear you, and we commit her to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Morning, church family. I thought I was nervous, but I'm so excited. That shout was just astounding. I must remember not to wear eye makeup at church. It just isn't a good idea. I thought you might be interested, well, even if you're not, I'm going to tell you, my journey from the phone call from Tim to here. Tim phoned me, I was in the bath, thank heavens we don't have video phones, to say, would I preach this Sunday? And I was lying there feeling a bit poorly, having an early bath, and my first thought was, I said I'd pray about it, and I thought, God, I've got nothing to say. And it was almost an audible, thank goodness, came back. And I thought, okay, so it's going to be you, God, fine. And as soon as I said to Tim I'd do it, I felt almost as though I put my head above the parapet and I was fair game for the enemy, and I had pot shots taken at everything. So it did get to the point that I said to Martin, God's got to tell me very clearly again tomorrow that he wants me to stand up and talk, otherwise I'm phoning Tim and saying I'm not going to survive the week. So I went to an ordination. I thought I'd be safe there, God wouldn't speak. And I was in Ely Cathedral, and they were talking about Samuel, the boy in the temple, and very clearly the man then said, if you've had the call, persevere to the end. And my first thought in church was, knickers. So here we are, not a 5-point alliterated sermon, but yes, that's your just cause for not having Martin. Last week, Tim gave out loads of roses, if you weren't here, from Kevin's garden, and they were amazing, big, old-fashioned roses that just smell amazing. And we talked about how the smell of them, compared to the ones in Tesco's, not that I have anything against Tesco's roses, if anybody wants to buy me some this week. these roses just smelt amazing. And Tim talked about how we seem to have lost our fragrance. We all look the same, but we seem to have lost our fragrance. We seem to have just lost the edge. And I have a question for you. It's a rhetorical question. Please don't nod, shake your head, make any movement at all. Just freeze when I answer this question. Am I attractive? Now, for the CD, they're all nodding vociferously at me. Are you attractive? I'm not asking if you look like a Picasso reject or if you think you're up for Britain's Next Top Model. In Amos 6, it says, woe to those who are obsessed with looking good. I made an effort, I put a dress on. That's not the point. Can I expand? Are you an attractive Christian? Jesus isn't here physically. I mean by that, he's not walking around Islam and Soham like he did around Galilee. If I go down to the co-op, I am not going to bump into Jesus. Are you with me? But we are. Jesus said, we are the body of Christ. We're to follow him and be his disciples. So if we're the body of Christ, people should be attracted to us because it's his body, not necessarily us. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. I know some people don't like that one very much. We had a few years ago at our old house, the piano tuner came round. And he'd been in our house a few minutes, and I was making polite conversation with him. And he turned to me and he said, so what church do you go to? And I thought, yes, it's my holy glow, it's my halo. There must be something just about my inner peace that's radiating to this man. So I said which church I went to. And then I can't help it, I'm nosy. I said, why did you ask what church I go to and if I'm a Christian? And he said, oh, I saw the stack of Bibles on the side. So obviously, I still need to use words. But Francis of Assisi didn't need to use words. His example was such, he was such a shining example, that people were attracted to him as the body of Christ, as he was. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, like dearly loved children. Our children, we have children ranging from 4 up to 17, and they do like to copy you. And then they get the habits that you have, not necessarily the good ones, unfortunately, but they do like to copy you, especially the little ones. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Hebrews 6:12 says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. So copying's good. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was no oil painting. But people flocked to him, they followed him, and they even faced death for him. And now we're the body of Christ. Are we worth imitating? There's that phrase, it is what it says on the tin. In the Bible, we're referred to as Christians for the first time somewhere. Christians, in the name Christ. Are we what it says on our tin? Are we Christ-like? Are we of Christ? When the world, or new Christians, look at our marriages, at our families, they hear us talk about the Bible, and they look at our lives, do they think, I want what they've got? I don't know if you remember, in the 80s, there was a film When Harry Met Sally, and there's a certain scene in it where she's enjoying her food, shall we say, and the person behind her says, I'll have whatever she's having. Do people say that when they look at our lives? But it's not me, it's him. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, this precious treasure, this light and power that shine within us is held in a perishable container. Everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. The last bit, the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. It's not the church of Lorna I'm wanting to attract people to. It's not the power of Lorna I want them to see. It's God's power at work in my life and my circumstances that people should be attracted to. Acts 4:13 says, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, they could see they were obviously uneducated working men. They were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done for them. They saw them, a bunch of thick fishermen, and said, we are amazed because we realize what being with Jesus has done for them. So what has being with Jesus done for you? Are you with him on a regular basis? I don't know about your parents, and I don't know about you as parents, but one of those wonderful things that we trot out every now and again is you become like your friends, which is very true. Whose company do you enjoy or spend time with? I'm not suggesting that we all join a monastery, but you should be with Christians who build up your faith. In Hebrews 10, it says we should be together, we should meet together regularly to encourage one another. A very long time ago, I did a theology degree. You'd never believe it now, but I did. And for 4 years, I studied the Bible with some of the top theologians in Britain, in the world. And they look at the Bible as a dead, old book. And that's what I studied for 4 years. For most of my time at university, I wasn't in church. I got told every day that it was an interesting book, but a dead book. Nobody was telling me it was anything else. By the end of my university time, I was probably at the lowest point spiritually that I've ever been in my entire life. And I'm sure there's a link. I was spending so much time with people that weren't building me up and not spending time with people that could build me up. Amos 5 says, you taught, this is in the Message, I'm reading the Message at the moment, and every now and again you have to find another translation just to see quite what it means. Amos 5, you talk about the God of the angel armies being your best friend. Well, live like it. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to be in with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. And then, like Peter and John, people will be able to say, I'm amazed and realize what being with Jesus has done for you. As I say, I was at an ordination last week in Ely Cathedral. If numbers are anything to go by, the Church of England is not dying on its feet. It was absolutely heaving the cathedral. There was standing room only at the back. I was right near the front. I saw all these beautiful frocks, all the rest of it. It was amazing. A friend of mine was being, what's the word? It's not ordained. Deaconified. Well, you become a deacon before you become a whatever's next, and then you become, oh, I don't know. But, well, she was up the front being prayed for by the Bishop of Ely. And they had to make a number of promises. It was almost like a wedding service because they had to repeat them backwards and forwards. And two of them were, I thought, astounding. Will you strive to make the love of Christ known through word and example? Will you endeavour to fashion your own life that you may be a pattern and example to Christ's people? Now, if we believe that we're all called to serve, those are vows that you and I should be able to make too. Revelations 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. The Message says, you walked away from your first love. Why? You left it. It makes it clear you left it. You didn't lose it. It wasn't taken from you. You left it. It was an act of will, an attitude. You moved away. Now, Martin and I refer to ourselves as newlyweds. We've only been married 22 years this summer, but we are newlyweds. Martin goes away for a week of work or something, and there are lots of tears, and we say it'll be easier when we get to the end of our first year of married life, because then we won't be newlyweds and we'll be bored with each other. But at this stage, Martin and I are still newlyweds. I am also going to be 44 this summer, and that means I'm still young. I'm going to jump straight from young to old. I'm not going to be middle-aged, because middle-aged just sounds stuck in the mud and boring. I'm going from one to the other. So I'm newlywed, a young newlywed, and I will be an old newlywed one day. Working at a marriage, at a good marriage, and keeping your first love alive takes hard work. But I would stress and venture to suggest that keeping your first love alive with Jesus is even more important and should be your top priority. The next bit I put is, you are what you eat. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 in the Living Bible is quite odd. It says, let us feast on him and go strong in the Christian life. Another version talks about Jesus being the Passover lamb. Now, Passover is the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar. All Jewish festivals are about food. And the Passover meal, center of the Passover, is about food in a big, big way. I hope you've eaten already this week. Anorexic Christians aren't attractive. For those of you that don't know, anorexia is a psychological disorder where people get a wrong attitude about food and don't eat. They don't eat enough. You get bulimia, similar. There they'll binge on food but won't eat normally. Wrong attitude towards food. Physically, you become unattractive. You become very angular. You become very hairy. There are long-term health issues that come as a result. Christian anorexia, as diagnosed by me, would be just eating on Sundays. Now, I suggest if you try just eating on Sundays, you'll lose weight fast and it won't be a good look. If you've got Christian bulimia, that's I'll be fine all year, because at Soul Survivor or Grapevine or whatever one you like to go to, that's when I'm going to eat for a whole week and I'm going to stuff myself silly. Again, it's not going to be a good look. It's not going to be attractive. We get told all the time that we have to make sure our children have their five a day. My children and I discuss whether if you have a slice of lemon in your Coke, if that counts as one of your five a day. Not sure. Five a day. We must get our five a day down our children. As a Christian, it's important you get your nine a day. Your nine a day are your fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You need to eat those by spending time with God, reading his word. So to be attractive, I need to eat healthily and regular exercise. I know what to do, normally and spiritually, but I don't necessarily take it very seriously. Exercising your faith is an important part of being a Christian and looking good. This week has been, as I've said, hard work. But I have eaten regularly and I have exercised my faith. And there's nothing like the terror of knowing that Sunday morning is coming to make me take it extremely seriously. I'm convinced when I get to heaven, there's going to be a special needs cloud in heaven, and I'm going to be on it, along with probably some of the fishermen, because they always seem to be very slow on the uptake, and Jesus had to say it a few times. It only occurred to me this week that when I'm asked to do something on a Sunday morning, the praise and worship is astounding. I meet with God in just such an amazing way. And I don't think, anyway, I know it's not because I'm standing up here next, okay? I don't think God looks in his diary and thinks, oh, Lorna's preaching, I'll make it good. It's because all week I've been reading my Bible, I have been praying my little socks off, I've been exercising my faith. I went to Springboard this morning. I was so ready for the worship this morning that all God had to do was light the blue touch paper and go, woo, off you go, Lorna. I was ready from second one. And I don't do that every week. If you've been blessed with living with young boys, you'll know that very often, unfortunately it is young boys more than young girls, showering's optional. that they feel, you know, I showered last week. But if you wish to stay fragrant and attractive to the people around you, it needs to be regular. Baptism in the Holy Spirit needs to be ongoing and not just once in a while. Not I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in 19, whatever it was. It needs to be regular and ongoing. Now, attractiveness, whether we're talking worldly or spiritually, can't be given a neat definition. Otherwise, we'd all be attracted to tall, dark, handsome Yorkshiremen. An attractive, I am, an attractive Christian doesn't have to be loud and demonstrative. It can be calm, serene, and with graceful assurance, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, it's been a while, but if you're trying to attract someone, I remember you have to set yourself apart from the crowd. I know some people don't like, I can't find him, who doesn't like it? Some people don't like the phrase, coming out of your comfort zone. I thought Paul's phrase a couple of weeks ago, lifting your life out of the ordinary, was a very good way of putting it. We should lift our lives out of the ordinary so we set ourselves apart from the crowd. In the Bible, when they talk about the phrase set apart, it means being holy. And in the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites lots of rules about what they should eat, what they should wear, how they should conduct their lives. So it was very, very obvious that they were Jewish. We took the children to Woburn Safari Park at Easter, and we seemed to have coincided with the end of Passover, and there were so many Hasidic Jews there, you wouldn't believe it. And they went the whole Monty. You had the men with the ringlets and the big beards and the black top hats and the knickerbockers and women all in black and everything. You could spot them a mile off. I mean, there was no difficulty. You weren't like, are they? I don't know, perhaps, maybe. They were definitely. Now, unfortunately for Christians, we don't look different. Or is that fortunately? I don't know. We don't look different, so we need to be different. Martin said, I should be encouraging at this point. So he said, we, as many of you know, foster children. And I think we've had something in the region of 20 children since we came here, have been in and out of our family and in and out of your lives. And we bring them along to church, much to the delight of social services. And without exception, they've loved coming. They've absolutely loved it. And that's because, youth group, this is you, you have opened your youth group to what have been some very difficult teenagers, and they haven't been liked at school or at home, and you made them welcome. And when we've brought little kids to church, you've gone out your way to speak to them and talk to them and smile at them. And your adults, I mean, their experience of adults is even the parents don't have time for them. You are very, very good at being a very godly example to the children we brought. Thank you. I was asked this week how my bee dance was going. This was Kirti. So, please explain, Kirti. And she said, bees, apparently, if they find a flower, or a nice bunch of flowers, they go back to the hive and they do a dance so that other bees know that there are flowers out there. They can't sort of stand there and say, by the way, if you go left at the, I can't think of a single flower now, petunia, and then right at the daffodils, you'll find some really good flowers. They can't sort of do a little PowerPoint explanation in the hive. They do a little dance, and they're different. And because they're different and they're doing this, all the other bees, I don't suppose this is how it actually works, but all the other bees turn and look at them, watch this little dance, work out what it means, and follow, and they're attracted by it. Now, even as Christians, we find enthusiasm attractive and infectious. About this time last year, I was asked by Sue to go along to the Peacemakers group, the quilting group that meets once a month. And I must admit, I said to Martin, don't worry, I'll only be half an hour, and then I'll be home and we can do something more interesting. So Martin was somewhat surprised when... I just have to also say that I come from the Catherine School of sewing, that sewing is a necessary evil. Martin was more than a little surprised when I came back 2 hours later with this pile of papers and said, I'm going to make a quilt. And I'm making a quilt. You go to Peacemakers, if you have never been, ask to be invited to come along. You won't recognise very many people. Most of them don't come to church. And it's amazing. And they are so enthusiastic. They are so encouraging. It's just a good place to be. Even if you're not into sewing, it's an amazing place to be. And how Sue is at Peacemakers, where she is so enthusiastic. She will take time telling me for the 6 millionth time how I'm supposed to do something. She'll do it with everybody in the group. She goes round. She's getting very big-headed on the front row. I didn't ask her permission. I just said I'm going to tell you about it. That's how we should be as Christians. People should be attracted to us because of how we are. Could you shut your ears, please? I go to Bible study on a Tuesday night. I started going, I think it was Romans was the first one I went to, and I must admit, I looked at the sheet of what there was to do, and I thought, I ought to go, because I don't particularly like Bible study, 4 years of theology, and I really don't enjoy it. And I did have this wonderful idea that I could turn up, see how it went for a couple of weeks, and then just not go. But there is something about the enthusiasm of Paul and Mally as they open up their house that is just so infectious and so attractive. So now you have to get there ridiculously early, otherwise you're sat on the floor. And at the end of it, you don't want to go. And everybody's talking. And there are people who I'd always thought of as being very, very quiet, timid people who are just as excited and enthusiastic as everybody else. And everybody wants to say something. And everybody's excited and discussing it. It's just amazing. It's fabulous. Little lambs. There is a case of, on Friday this week, we had about 70, I think it was, people here, considering it was pouring with rain, that was even better. And I think we had Clint. Clint was our only parent from church. We had no other parents from church. They were all non-Christians, and they all come here, and we're the biggest group. And they know that we're a church group. At Christmas and Easter and every opportunity we can, they get it between the eyeballs. If you'd like to come and be part of it, do. But people love it, people are attracted to it, and people come back and bring their friends, new people every week. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I come away on a Tuesday night desperate to be able to understand and unpack the Bible in the way that Paul does. And I know I'm not the only person that comes home from the group. We actually joke about how we go home and then our poor other half is lying there trying to fall asleep and you say, oh, and then we did this. Yes, Lorna, please, can we go to sleep? No, but I just need to tell you this. Now, it's not going to happen. You're not going to go out of the door and it's all sorted and you're uber attractive and everybody's going to be flocking going, what is it about you? It is a process. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. We're being transformed. We haven't got there yet. A word to anybody who's not a Christian or people who don't know Jesus yet. You've seen us. Perhaps you know the people that you came with and you know they don't have perfect lives. You know they've got problems, but you know that there's something very different about them. Praise and worship this morning. There's something very different and very attractive about what's going on. The different and attractive thing about these people is that they are loved and forgiven by Jesus. That he bridged the gap between their imperfect lives and his perfect Heavenly Father. And if you'd like to be part of this attractive and deeply loved family, we would love you to join us. Can you speak to someone afterwards? And please, please, don't put it off till another day. Thank you.